book of Luke for a little while, and I want to show you some things about the end of this age, or the end of the world, if you want to call it that. That's perfectly fine, because this world's not going to survive it. Some people wonder about a millennium. Won't we go into a millennium? This world's not going to survive what's coming. The Bible teaches it's going to burn up. You'll have your millennium on a cinder. No, it won't even be that. It's going to vaporize. The Bible says everything here is going to be dissolved. It won't even be here. I won't go into a lengthy dissertation on why I believe we are in that period of time called the 1,000 years now, because we've done that before. But I do know that Satan is bound in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may very well be in the time now where he has been loosed for a little season, if you look at the activities around you. And thank God, the Bible says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for on him the second death hath no power. Amen. And I believe the first resurrection happens after you've been buried. We're not going to come out of the ground twice. The first resurrection is when you came out of the water. According to Romans chapter 6, that's a burial. And you rise to walk in newness of life. Thank God for that. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Some people find this to be a great enigma. An enigma is a puzzle. Okay? They wonder about this because as you read chapter 21 of the book of Luke, it seems to be talking about, some people think, all the same event. But actually, this book of Luke tells us about what Jesus said would happen at the end of the world and some things prior to that. Now, let's pray first of all, then we'll go into Luke chapter 21. Father in heaven, we thank you this day that we're able to stand in your presence and to sit in your presence here as we study your word together. And I know that you are the teacher, that your spirit, even the Holy Ghost, will instruct us, O Lord, in your word. And I pray that you would help us to realize the day in which we live, and that your promises are sure and steadfast, and that every word of God is yea and amen. I pray, O Lord, that you would guide and direct our hearts and our minds. And later, as we look at some of the things that we're going to consider that have happened in history, I pray, O God, that as we look at these fearful sights that you said would come, that you would help us to realize that you also are coming, and that this world will end, and that we will rise to meet you in the air at the last trumpet. I pray, O God, that you would give us faith. Help us, O Lord, to realize that this world is already dead and confused. I pray, O Lord, that you would deliver us and give us wisdom and light and knowledge through your holy word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, we are going to go into Luke chapter 21, and then I have quite a number of transparencies. I want to get into the overhead projector as well. We're going to look at some things in history. History is his story. Take the word apart. It's his story. The story of God's dealing with man throughout the ages. Some people don't like it. When I was in school, I didn't like it. I hated it, in fact. I remember a lot of it. But I didn't like it because I couldn't figure it out. There were too many question marks. Why did this happen? Well, it just happened. You see? When you look at it from the standpoint of things happen because they just happen to happen, therefore they happen, you can't figure it out. But if you take the words of FDR, President FDR, he said, if it happened, it's because we planned it that way, then you can understand there is a devil. There is one who is called Satan who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, that is fighting a battle, that there is a God of this world, that there is a prince of darkness that is very active. A lot of people like to ignore that. And of course, that ignorance causes him to have much greater power and influence in this world. If people knew the devices of the enemy, we would know how to pray. We would know what to resist. We wouldn't blindly follow along and grope in the darkness with the others. You see? And in addition to that, we could obey the Lord's commission when he told us to go out and to teach all nations. We've got to have something to teach them. We have to have something. We have to teach them the way out. The way out of what? Isn't everything beautiful in its own way? You're okay, I'm okay. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. Everything's cool, man, right? What are you going to teach them? I've got my church. I'm okay, I'm a member. Do you see what I'm saying? There are so many people that are captured in things that and held in bondage in things that they think are all right, and the world's okay, and everything's getting better. We have to point out the fact that this world is on a course and it's headed for destruction. And there is a way out. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the power of his blood, we have deliverance. The Bible says we need to ask for wisdom, and with that wisdom, we need to get understanding. We're in the last days of time. I'm not speculating. Now, I'm just watching for the signs, that's all. Luke chapter 21, beginning with the 5th verse. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now let me just mention here that he would have won no popularity contest with a statement like that. That temple was their pride and joy. That temple was their building, the monument to their country, to their religion. They regarded that building as everything. Would I be popular if I'd go out, and especially on the 4th of July or something, go over to Washington and say, this place is going to crumble to ashes? You know what would happen? A walnut wagon would pull up, right? They say, this guy is, he's totally gone. He's a flake of some kind. They'd haul me off. Well, that's all right. I've got a lot of books I haven't read yet. Praise God. The truth is, it will crumble, all of it. But I'm not just picking on Washington, D.C. I'm also going after Moscow and London and Paris and all the Brussels, all these countries. Everything's going to crumble. It's going to fall. I don't want anybody thinking I'm anti-American. I'm anti-everything that's sin, you see, everything that's evil. And if this government is evil, I'm against it. I'm for the true governor. Amen. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's where you find peace, in Jesus Christ. Amen. But if you can imagine now, here was Jesus speaking of a building that had stood for many hundreds of years as a monument. Well, it turned out to be a monument to their own ego. It was meant to be a house of prayer for the Lord. And how many times in our day do we see the same thing? People take pride in what they have, their accomplishments, their building, their religion, their system, their way of doing things, to the point where they totally write off anything else. It's my way. Like, who sang that song? I did it my way. Sinatra? Sinatra? I call him Not So Hatra. But he did it his way, and there's a lot of people doing it their way. And what did the Lord say? My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. There you go. There you go, Frank. Well, Frank Sinatra is the recipient of a Peace Prize, the Rothschild special award. Did you know that? Rothschild pinned it on him, and Spiro Agnew was standing right next to him at the time, years ago, for his humanitarian efforts, they said. Well, if you're a humanitarian, you believe that Jesus Christ is only a man. That's the religion of humanitarianism, and that's the one that is so revered and honored in the world today, you see. So they want to do it their way. But Jesus said this temple was going to come down so completely that there would not be one stone left standing upon another stone. Can you imagine a White House in rubble? The Capitol building? Oh, I can imagine it. The Kremlin? Well, the Kremlin wasn't even built by the Russians. They've never built anything except something out of wood. Did you know the Russians have never been able to build anything? They've never invented anything except vodka? Everything they have was built by the Germans, the Italians, the Americans. Somebody else came in. They couldn't even find a king. They had to go to Norway to get their first king. That's a fact. The Russians have never built anything. I maybe shouldn't get on that subject yet. But if you want just a little deduction here. When you go in the stores, do you ever see anything that says made in Russia? They don't make anything. A lot of stuff made in China. You can find stuff made from third world countries, but Russia's a tenth-rate nation. They don't produce anything. You can't even find Russian vodka here. It's made by somebody else and they put Russian on it. They have no exports. They can't even sustain themselves. But in the newspaper, they're the biggest, the best, the most powerful, way ahead of us. They've walked on the dark side of the moon. I don't believe it. Anyway, Let's read on. So all these things are going to crumble and fall. Oh, let me just point out one more thing while it popped into my mind here. If you need any verification on that, just go to the library and look up the charts. Get a book on demography and get a book on economics, world economics, and you will see as you do a comparison that Russia's output is almost nothing. Almost nothing. That'll give you their standard of living. That'll give you their capabilities. Everything they have was given to them. All right? Now, so Jesus said that these things will be thrown down. Verse 7 tells us, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? They want a date. And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now, they in their mind equated this fall of the temple with the downfall of the world. Well, after all, you couldn't have a world without that temple, could you? Do you see what people do in their minds? Why, if the White House fell, the whole world would fall. If the temple would fall, certainly it would be the end of the world, would it not? And this was how they looked at it. Remember, the doctrine of the Judaic Pharisees and the Sadducees was that you could not worship God without the temple. Remember when Jesus spoke with the woman at the well? And she said, ye say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. Jesus said, no, the time is coming and now is that you won't worship the Father in Jerusalem or in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, which was their little shriner thing that they had there. But we worship him in spirit and in truth. The kingdom of God is within us. It's not in a certain geographical location, whether it be Rome or anywhere else. It's not there. It's in our hearts. The Lord dwells within us, and he inhabits the praise of his people. That's his temple. God has a temple made of lively stones, Peter said, living stones that are made alive in Jesus Christ, who himself is the chief cornerstone, that this is built up in habitation for the Lord. We need to get that straight, don't we? Praise the Lord. I get so tired of foolish preaching. I'd rather have the foolishness of preaching work within us. See, the world thinks it's foolish because they like foolish preaching. You follow what I'm saying? It's foolishness to them. But let the word of God do the speaking. Now, in the 8th verse, he answers their question, but he answers it in a different way than they expected because really, they're asking more than one question here. They want to know when the temple's going to fall. But when the temple fell, that didn't end the world. They were also wondering about that. If you read Matthew 24, you'll see the variations in the questions. Verse 8 tells us, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. Before he told them one thing, he said, there's something you need to watch out for, and that's deception. There are going to be a flock of deceivers. Lots of them. Are there? Someday I want to have a fireplace either in my house or get a different house that's got one because I'd like to sit back and open my mail and you know a lot of this stuff I get, I can just flip it right in the old fire. Oh, that would be refreshing. All this stuff where the Jews are the chosen race thing and we're just kind of a second afterthought thing spliced in somewhere. There's not even male or female in the kingdom of God. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. God hath made both one. I don't know why some people have trouble with that. Well, I think I do. It's a spirit. There's a spirit of Antichrist at work. And it's working in such a way that it's causing a mystery of iniquity to exist. In that, can you imagine people who profess to be Christians supporting the rebuilding of a temple, which is a disgrace and a blasphemy against the cross of Calvary? Because Jesus had it down. He tore the temple down. He started it. He ripped the veil in half. That was the beginning. And 40 years later, the rest crumbled. And to have people support a rebuilding effort to speed up the coming of the Lord is complete idiocy and nonsense. And yet people fall for that. All right? So he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. Now I know who's behind all these guys and who's financing these guys that come out with books saying the Lord will come on September such and such of 19 whatever. I know who's behind that. He lives over in Rome in a place called the Vatican. You see? You might wonder, well, how can this be? Where is the one who claims to be Christ? Is he sitting in a temple? Is he projecting himself as the great religious leader of the world, and he acknowledges none else, none other? Almost said two words at once there. Did you ever do that? Is there a great God-man on earth? Oh, yes. Yes, there is. And, of course, part of the deception is this date-setting thing to discredit. And then when it doesn't happen, all the balloons break, right? Verse 9 says, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Now, how many times have we heard, oh, when there's wars and all these things, that's it. The Bible says that's not it. When you see the wars, that's not the end. It doesn't come that way. The end doesn't come by a war. It comes by peace. "When they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction." When the world thinks it's at peace, when everything looks harmonious and feels harmonious, and oh, it feels so good, you know. Berlin Wall comes down. I saw a picture yesterday of people in Czechoslovakia lifting their hands like this, you know, because the entire government resigned the whole thing. We have never seen anything like this. In decades, we haven't seen anything like this. The communist governments are all resigning. Gorbachev is coming over here for money. Well, he has to. The Russians can't produce anything. They grow potatoes and wheat and make vodka, and they can't even grow enough wheat to satisfy their vodka appetite. Things are so bad over there, they're on a continual drunk. They've got vending machines over there. It's a big 5-gallon pail full of vodka with a tin cup hanging on a chain and a little box for you to put your coins in. You put a coin in, everybody uses the same cup. You just dip the old cup in there and drink a big mug of it. That's the way they operate. Nobody cheats. You go to Siberia the rest of your life if they catch you. How would you like to live like that? You can see what's happening, and that is not a superpower. I'm back to that subject again. But anyway, we've got to get some of these deceptions out of our mind. If you're like Will Rogers and all you know is what you read in the newspaper. Remember, he said that. All I know is what I read in the newspaper. Well, then you have a very limited scope, and you have been manipulated and trained and tutored and taught by the Illuminists, because they own and control the newspapers. Which, incidentally, is how Billy Graham got to be famous. He was a second-rate struggling preacher, and orders were given to William Randolph Hearst to front-line him everywhere he went. Why? Because he's doing a job for the boys, that's why. I cringed when I heard Billy Graham stand up and say, "This world will never end." That's New Age. But how many people are sending him their offerings and ordering and renting his films? All right? Nothing but damage is done by that sort of a thing. Now, and he wants to get to heaven to see Elvis too. Well, he may have to change his plans. Anyway, I'm not putting anybody one place or the other, but I've got my own speculations. I'll keep them to myself. Now, he's saying here that when you see these wars or hear of wars and commotions, he said, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Not by that means. Not by war. So when they tell you about, oh, there's another war. See, that's why people have kind of forgotten now, too. There's no big wars where they could point to and say, well, look at that. Another sign of the end. We haven't had any big wars. Oh, we've had little shoot-em-ups down in Central America and things like that, but Afghanistan. And I'm not making light of any killing, but I'm just saying those are minor things compared to what we've seen in the world wars, if you can imagine. You read in the Bible about Gideon and the Midianites and 100,000 Midianites killed. That's a lot of people. But then you consider World War I for an example. Or at the Battle of Verdun, the French had, for 4 miles, had heavy artillery, wheel to wheel, lined up next to each other for 4 miles, and fired from 5 to 7 million rounds. They advanced 1 mile, and then they lost 1 mile, and 2.5 million people lay dead in the trenches and on the fields. 2.5 million people in 2 days, and nothing gained. That's a lot of people. Now, he said, you're going to hear of wars and commotions. Verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. See, that expression there denotes a world at war. an entire world at war, and it's happened twice. The Illuminists have planned for a third one. But the third one, unbeknown to a lot of people, is a war against God himself. That's what throws so many people off. They think the Third World War is going to be between Russia and the United States, or the United States and China, or this and that, or whoever. But the Bible tells us in Revelation 19:19, the war is all nations opposing the one who sits upon the white horse. And verse 11 says, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences." Any of those? "And fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." You know, a lot of people have forgotten some of the fearful sights that have been around. They've just plain forgotten it. After World War II, when they showed those pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and when they showed those pictures in Germany of the hundreds of thousands of people that were butchered and murdered, you see, they've forgotten. Those are fearful sights. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of them, but those are fearful sights. Terrible things. And of course, with the atomic bomb being dropped after Japan surrendered, two of them, and then Tokyo and Nagoya being leveled. I'll show you some pictures later, things like that. After they surrendered. But I'll tell you, they had to have those pictures of those burned babies and all those people destroyed to say, here, the United Nations is the alternative to this, in order to firmly establish it. They had to show you two bad choices, war or the UN. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Fearful sights. He says in verse 12, well, it says, "And there shall be great signs. Great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you." Now he's speaking directly. Watch something here. Verse 11 connects with 25. Because he goes into an interlude here in 12 through 24. Now he's speaking directly to his disciples about what's going to affect them directly. See, before all of these wars and fearful sights and earthquakes, something else is going to happen. As they preach the gospel, something's going to happen to them before they reach that stage in time, before they reach that point in history. Here's what's going to happen to them because of the preaching of the gospel. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Did that happen? Remember Saul of Tarsus? And not only him, but all the other persecuting powers there. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." You know, people still hate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they use it in vain. The atheists, the heathen, they use his name in vain. Terrible. I know this sister in Clintonville, the one that prayed me into the church, she was saying one time that, and she did this all the time, she'd hear somebody use the name Jesus in vain, and she'd walk right up to him and say, she'd have tears in her eyes. It really bothered her. She said, "Why do you say that? Don't you know he died for you?" It really rattled him up. Never had one person come back on her and say anything. It just put them to silence. We shouldn't let people get away with that. The Bible says the Lord will not hold them guiltless that take his name in vain. Another Bible verse tells us, "Thy enemies, O Lord, take thy name in vain." Those are the enemies of God that do that. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish." They can't destroy you. "In your patience possess ye your souls." And now he comes to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. See, he went back and he was explaining that evangelism over a 40-year period of time would now culminate in this, the destruction of Jerusalem. Because he was doing away with the old system. the old things were to pass away, all things would become new in Jesus Christ. There's only one church, only one people. You see? Jesus never preached another remnant, two churches, and one's the body and one's the bride. Oh, I'll tell you, that doctrine makes my skin crawl. And I hear it all over, which should tell us something, too. That there's a body of Christ, but that's not the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ are the Jews. Gag me with a spoon. I can't handle that. Really? God has one bride. He has one people. Now, anybody that preaches this other drivel can put a cork in it, because it's not true. Amen. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem was the culmination of the preaching of the gospel in that area. And from that time forward, it just went throughout all the world. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And you know, some people take this little segment and put it way into the future. And they say that the desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel is the Antichrist coming into a rebuilt temple where they're offering lambs and God's accepting that. Hey, he'll never accept that. Not since the lamb slain from the foundation of the world was offered up for our sins. Is God going to go back to accepting animal sacrifices? Positively no. But they say that they're going to rebuild the temple over there, offer animal sacrifices. Everything is restored like it was in the Old Testament. Total restoration of the old. I don't find that in the Word of God. And then the Antichrist is going to come strutting in there saying, I'm God! And that's the abomination of desolation. That's what they say. That's vintage C.I. Schofield doctrine. Schofield and Darby and Larkin and all these guys. Let me tell you this very quickly. Those things are not taught anywhere, even alluded to in the Word of God. They've built those doctrines out of bits and pieces, taken out of the context in which they're written, and ignored a lot of scriptures to put their system together. And I know who's behind it. I'll tell you what the desolation of Daniel is, the desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel. Well, I'll let the Bible tell you. What does the Bible say was the abomination of Israel that made Israel desolate? Remember Matthew 23? Jesus stood up and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto you. How often would I have gathered you under my wings as a chicken, rather, mother chicken hen gathers her little ones under her wings. Remember how he said that? But ye would not. And he said, your house is left unto you desolate. You see? The abomination that made Israel desolate is the fact that God sent prophets unto her, and they kept stoning them and killing them and rejecting them. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they kept rejecting the words of the prophets because they didn't say what they wanted to hear. God's men have never said what this world wants to hear. Never have and never will. These comfortable messages. Oh, my pastor, that made me feel so good. Well, then I guess I failed. Supposed to make your skin crawl. Supposed to make you repent. You see? Supposed to jar you loose from the sin and break you away from the iniquity. But the abomination that made Israel desolate is Israel kept killing those that were sent unto her. And now you see Jerusalem perishing, going down for the last time, being utterly and totally obliterated and crushed because a greater than all those prophets had come, because Jesus Christ had come and filled his servants, the apostles, with his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and sent them, and they would not hear, and they rejected. They sewed the veil that was rent in twain. They sewed it back together. They rejected Jesus Christ. A greater than Solomon was there. A greater than Elijah was there. You see that? And the rejection was there also. And now came the abomination that made desolate. And the last prophet they ever stoned was Stephen. He was the last one. That's why you have, and when you read that account, Jesus Christ standing up. When a king would stand up, it was to pronounce final judgment, a final sentence. You find the description in the Bible of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, but here you find him standing, because it was the last straw. This was the last prophet. And as a result of it, as a result of that abomination, it made them desolate. Watch what happens. Verse 21, he says, then let them which are in Judea, flee to the mountains. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them. Now notice, days of vengeance, avenging the blood of the prophets, and vengeance, avenging the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. These be the days of vengeance. Remember when they said that? His blood be upon us and upon our children. And as Jesus was walking and the women were following behind him weeping, he turned and said, weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. For the day shall come when they shall lay thee even with the ground. You see? You can read it in there. Days of vengeance that people want us to forget. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Upon this people. This people. All right? I'm not anti-Jew. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And if you think, well, great, they got what they deserved, hold on a minute. I hope you don't think that. Because just as they rejected the prophets and ultimately rejected Jesus Christ, so the church world today has rejected him again. And now the Gentile world and all the nations of the earth have rejected him. And this time it's not going to be a little temple at Jerusalem. This time the whole world is going to be crushed because of it. You see, what happened in type will now happen in anti-type. What happened back there in small measure will happen on a worldwide scale, when all the religions of the world and all the world itself will be destroyed. We are living in that time, as sure as I'm standing here today. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, when is the time of the Gentiles fulfilled? It tells you. In Revelation chapter 10, when the seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery of God is finished. What is the mystery of God? Ephesians chapter 1 tells you that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. The time of the Gentiles ends at the sounding of the last trumpet, which ends the whole world. The Schofieldites say, well, the Gentiles will be finished at the rapture, and then God will come back and reestablish his old kingdom. That's baloney. It's not in the Bible. They're not reading something, or they're not believing what they read. I know I compared this one time to like an apple cart full of apples. These guys have their little sacred doctrines here. And you pull one little apple off there and you start an avalanche, right? They don't want to admit they're wrong in one point because then the whole cart goes. You see? If this be true, then they have to rearrange all their thinking. And most people are not willing to do that. There's too great of a price. It's easy to run down and get a book by Hal Lindsey or Clarence Larkin and just read that and, oh my, and kind of make goo-goo eyes over the comic book pages that they write. Big charts that'll cover a wall. Oh my, they must be right because they're smart enough to write a book. You see what happens? But it takes some work and some prayer and some study to get in the Word of God and push all of that aside. Maybe get your Strong's Concordance out and work and sweat and stay up late and dig into it. And most people are too lazy to do it. There are too many other things to do. A lot of other things to do, but none so important as this. I've had some people tell me, yeah, I don't study much. I'd rather have you do it, and then you just preach to us, you know? It's easier that way. Well, how are you going to know if I'm right? You need to go home and look these things up. All right? 25th verse. Now, watch how the previous verse that we left off with in 11 connects with 25. Because now, after Jerusalem's destroyed, we went through a period of time called the Dark Ages and medieval times. There was a Renaissance, you know, all that stuff you learned in school. And it brings you up to these last days, the signs of the times of the end. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. You know, I was reading recently about how the government has acknowledged now that there are over 1,000 satellites and and various things in orbit. Do you remember 1,000 being sent up? Did they tell you about it? Count back in the newspaper. Go all the way back to the Sputnik in 1957, which was a hoax. The Russians had 3 fishing trawlers with equipment you could have bought at Radio Shack for $40 up on the main masts, making alternate beeps. And our radar tracked it. Beep, 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 beep. Remember? That's all they had. They never sent anything up into space. They didn't have the capability. Wernher von Braun, who was working for the United States, said, we could have sent one up 20 years before that. Anyway, verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear. See, this is at the very end. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is going to happen very quickly, very rapidly. People are going to be scared. If you don't know God and you see all this coming, that's why preaching like this and teaching like this is not very popular. People don't want to hear this because it scares them. I've talked to some people and they said, oh, I get so scared when you tell me those things. You know why? You don't know the Lord if you're afraid. I'm sorry to disappoint you, and I don't want to intentionally offend you, but if you're afraid of the end of this world, you don't know the Lord. God has not given us the spirit of fear. There's a God that has always preserved his people, has always been faithful to his people, has always upheld his end of the promises. You see? You know, you look at the old covenant, and it was always, if thou wilt, I will. But you look at the new covenant, and he just says, I will. I will. I've got a people. I picked them out. I'm going to preserve them. I'm going to take care of them. They're going to be there. Now, you may or may not be one of them, but he's got them. I'm just telling you that that's the way it is in the Word of God. I'm not giving anybody a little eternal security thing and say, because you walked in this door, you got a ticket to heaven. That's between you and God. But he has a people that will be there, and they'll survive anything. You can't get them down. All right? You might say, wow, that's sure not me. Well, you always come back, don't you? What I'm saying is we have the little slips, but don't we come back? What makes you tick? If it's the Holy Ghost, you'll be all right. Come on. God can preserve his people, and God will preserve his people. He has an unconditional covenant with his people. He said, I'll write my law in your hearts. I'll take away your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll write my law there. You won't look at it out there somewhere. It'll be in here. And when you try to sin, it'll bother you, and you won't be able to. You might try to live out there under those conditions and just forget me, but I won't let you. It's called making life miserable to save your wretched souls. Come on. You might not like that, but that's the way he's got it set up. You try to live in any old haphazard way you want to and consume your life upon your own lust, he's going to break in and say, uh-uh, no can do, because everything falls apart. Isn't that beautiful? That we have a God like that that'll take care of us in that fashion? Now, just so we understand his sovereignty, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear because they don't know the Lord. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of peace and of a sound mind in a world that's gone mad. And they're going to think you're crazy because they are. Well, anybody who has drunken from the cup of Babylon is mad. The Bible says so. They're mad right now. If you don't think they're mad, go out to Shopko and Walmart and Kmart and all the other marts and whatever. Watch them. It's a world gone mad. People drive up in a car that's an absolute rust bucket. They're dressed in rags and they're in there buying carts full of stuff and hauling it out. 'Tis the season to be jolly. If you're Thorpe Finance or whatever. Well, I guess they went under, didn't they? Some shenanigans they were pulling. But you know what I'm talking about. All right? What is that a sign of when people begin to make merry and give gifts one to another? That the witnesses are dead. The witnesses of the church are dead. The Christian religion is dead. You see? But nevertheless, that is a sign of the end. Now, it says that the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The destruction of the world is drawing nigh, but your redemption is drawing nigh at the same time. Some people say, why do you rejoice that the world will be destroyed? Well, that's not my cause for rejoicing, really. It just so happens that it's simultaneous with my redemption. And that's what I'm rejoicing about. Depends on how you want to look at it. If it just so happens that my redemption comes at the same time as the destruction of the world, then so be it. You know, if people want to live for the devil, then that's what they're going to run into. That's understood, should be understood. That's a given, but they don't have to do it. And he spake to them a parable. Oh, this is Schofield territory. He loves this part of it. But Luke bothers him. You know, Schofield always goes to Matthew. Because Matthew talks about the fig tree. But watch how Jesus puts it into perspective here. And he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. All the trees. He's clearly telling us about something that happens in nature with trees that should tell us something. He's not saying that, nowhere here does he say, well, this fig tree is Israel. Does he say that? Now, the Bible teaches about Israel being a fig tree, but not in the New Testament. It says it's an olive tree. And James wrote, remember what he said? Can a fig tree bring forth olive berries? If not, then what good is it? So this is not talking about Israel here. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. You can tell by the trees what the season is. You don't even need a calendar. The trees will tell you. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. If we can tell by the trees that it's autumn or spring, shouldn't we be able to tell by the signs around us that the time is at hand? Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. All right? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This is the generation of them that seek him, the Bible says, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Remember in the Psalms? The generation of those that are seeking the Lord, the generation of the church. Who shall declare his generation? See, in that case, a generation isn't necessarily 40 years. Otherwise, the church would only last 40 years. But it's the generation of them that seek him. Now, the 34th verse says, and this is important, listen to this carefully, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. What is he saying? Watch out, so your hearts are not overcharged with surfeiting. What is surfeiting? Just a life of indulgence, isn't it? Anything and everything that I want. And drunkenness. Whether that be with alcohol or cocaine or crack or smack or whatever they've, all the different drugs, right? Anything that will intoxicate you. Anything. And cares of this life, that'll do it too. That'll tear you down in a hurry. Cares of this life. You might say, I don't drink. I don't do drugs. But do you walk around in a state of worry all the time? Oh, I've got to earn more money. I've got to make ends meet. I've got to hold body and soul together. I've got to work 3 jobs, 4 jobs, 5 jobs. I've got to do everything I can. Worry, worry, worry. What if this? What if that? Cares of this life. It'll cause that day to come upon you unawares because you'll be so overcharged in your mind with worry that you can't even hear God, who says, take no thought. The Lord commanded us not to worry. Wouldn't you rather obey him? Sure is easier. For as a snare, a trap, as animals come trotting along through the woods and snap, got them. That's the way the end will come. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always. 2 things we must do, watch and pray, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And it just goes on and says, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Praise God. Now, what I want to do with this, I was telling you about the time of the end. that we're in. I want to look at some of the things that have happened through history. I want to stop promptly today at 11:30. Okay? And starting at 9:30 now, it gives us a good 2 hours to really get into this. But I don't want to go over today. I want to stay on schedule if possible. Okay, the lights are out. That's good. We can proceed here. Now, last week, I began showing you some of these things, and I think it's good for us to be able to see where we came from, what happened along the way, to look at some of these historical things, because they're going to give us our bearings. We're going to be able to understand what... Notice I didn't say that they orientate us. We'll get our bearings straight. I try to use that expression. Orientation comes from... it's Masonic terminology. I don't really like it. Did you ever notice when you get a new job, they put you through an orientation? Now, we talked about... And I don't know if I brought this out clearly last time, so I want to do it now. The great god of Illuminism is money. The Bible teaches us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And these are the things, the money rather, is the thing that is going to make these fearful times come. And if you look at all of history and look at the history of Illuminism, it's the financial end of it that has always been the lifeblood of the system. Now, let's continue on. We know from last time that the Civil War was caused by the Illuminists in order to put a central bank in the United States, but they failed because of the efforts of Abraham Lincoln. It threw them off by about 50 to 70 years. They finally did get a central bank in 1917. But along the way, other things happened. Now, here is a president that was projected as a great Christian and a Sunday school teacher. President Garfield. Yeah, you notice the caption on top, "The Dragons Elect," with President Garfield. This is from an article that I have about Garfield. And Garfield was a member of a very elite Masonic lodge headquartered in Turkey. This great Sunday school teacher and humanitarian was also into human sacrifice, as was testified by many people. He was assassinated because he was put into power by the Illuminists, expected to put in a central bank, but then he had some designs of his own. And he decided he wasn't going to take orders from them anymore, much in the same way that Richard Nixon told David Rockefeller one day, "I'm the president, I'm not going to take orders from you anymore." And it wasn't long after that people turned on their television sets and saw Richard Nixon resigning as president of the United States. You see, the people you hear about aren't really in power. It's the guys behind them that are running this thing. Satan has a hierarchy, and he's pushing this world. Remember, he's the god of this world. He is pushing this world toward the very end, thinking that he can win. Garfield was assassinated. So was McKinley. Both of them were assassinated because of money, because they would not allow the foreign banking system, the Rothschild dynasty, to put a central bank in the United States. They knocked off Lincoln and McKinley and Garfield, all for the same reason. It's kind of interesting, too, that I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll tell you about Woodrow Wilson later. But Woodrow Wilson's wife was actually the president for about 2 years. She actually was one of the better ones we ever had. See, the Illuminists did him in. President Wilson. He had to stay in bed for the last 2 years of his life. And she knew who did it, and she wouldn't let anybody in his bedroom. And she came out with his decisions and his signatures. She ran the country for 2 years. Anyway, some of these things that I'm telling you were brought out by Professor Carol Quigley from Harvard and Princeton, Georgetown Universities, who wrote a book on some of these subjects. His picture is at the top, and he's dead now. He died a very mysterious death. Every so often, some people of great influence will make these discoveries and try to expose them, and then that's the end of them. But the picture underneath there is a picture of J.P. Morgan. There's still a Morgan Bank, Morgan Guarantee and Trust. Whenever these banks use the name trust, it means you can't trust them. That's why they put the word trust in there, see? You have to kind of advertise that you can trust me. But anyway, J.P. Morgan was working for the Rothschilds, for Jacob Schiff. I'll show you a picture of him in a minute. Because after the Civil War, some strange things began to happen. The United States began to industrialize. Railroads had to be built, steel mills. Everything just began to take off in great measure. And that required a lot of money. Now, where would the money come from? It couldn't come from within because we didn't have it. The money had to come from abroad. It had to come from England, from Germany, and most of it did. And that's where these bankers became international bankers. J.P. Morgan ran Wall Street. He was the dictator. He was the potentate. He was the high and mighty one, you might say, in the money world. Until this guy came along. The man on the right, John Jacob Schiff, the son of a rabbi, again, born in Frankfurt, Germany, trained in Germany and later in London at the Rothschild Bank, came over to this country, and he bought into an organization known as Kuhn, Loeb & Company. Set it up in New York City, and that, by the way, started out. Kuhn and Loeb were two Jews that started out as itinerant pack peddlers that later opened up a pawn shop, got into money lending. And, of course, what Jacob did, he did let's put it this way. He operated in their normal modus operandi. He married the daughter of one of these partners and bought out the other one. So that way, if you marry one of the daughters, you don't have to buy the whole thing, just half of it. Little political maneuver, see? But he was sent to this country by the House of Rothschild to set up a central bank. And here was this little banking company that kept growing and growing and growing, financing John D. Rockefeller, Edward R. Harriman, and Andrew Carnegie, the steel mills, the railroad empire, and the oil industry. Literally hundreds of millions and billions of dollars in foreign stock and bond issues had poured through from Europe into this country, and that bank kept growing. This was the man that then began to share a little of his money here and there, a little of these enterprises with some of the other banks. But he was always the boss, always running things, preparing the way for a central bank called the Federal Reserve System. Now, if you consider that this guy had as much influence and power as he had, you can understand how he was able to put communism into being. Communism was purchased by this man through the Rothschilds. Communism that is now falling because its usefulness is over. Now it's time to put the world together as one. Have one big happy globe that has only one common enemy, Jesus Christ, and anybody who follows him. But for a while, the world had to be managed and built up and brought to that point in time. And here was the man who financed communism. He hired a Jewish actor by the name of Bronstein, who had changed his name to Trotsky. Another man who was a bank and train robber in Russia by the name of Stalin. And another man whose true name was Goldman, who had changed his name to Lenin. And he hired these guys to train them to go into the country of Russia to overthrow the government, the Tsar, and to put in place a new government. These people were called the Bolsheviki, the Bolshevik Revolution. Now, we were always told that the communists, the Bolsheviks, were the enemies of the United States, and yet they were paid for and trained and produced by the United States in New York, the Lower East Side to be exact, and they were trained on Rockefeller's Standard Oil Refinery, ESSOL, Eastern States Standard Oil, in New Jersey. That's where they were trained. And what am I leading up to? All of these things I'm telling you are going to lead to the fearful sights of World War I and World War II. Jacob Schiff provided all the gold, $20 million of it, not in cash, $20 million in gold taken from Kuhn, Loeb & Company. That's a lot of money. Then he sent, and oh, by the way, this has all been verified by his grandson, John Schiff, his grandson. Because John Schiff admitted the amount and everything. This was admitted in a newspaper story. Actually, a Hearst newspaper columnist by the name of Charlie Knickerbocker wrote the story. And an interview with John, the grandson of Jacob. And he named the amount and how it was all pulled off. They sent a shipload of these thugs from the Lower East Side of New York, the Russian Bolsheviki, Russian Jews, who had been trained in how to kill and destroy and how to be rebels, actually. It was an insurrection that was going to take place. They were shipped over first to Switzerland, where they had a big party. And at the party was a senator by the name of Nelson Aldrich, the uncle of Nelson Aldrich Rockefeller, along with another number of carefully handpicked senators and representatives from the United States, having a big party with Lenin in Switzerland. There was also a guy there by the name of Max Warburg, who was the head of the German Secret Service. Now, this was happening the war had just started, when all of this got into full swing. And in 1916, rather, right before the revolution, this was all coming together. Anyway, Max Warburg, who controlled the Reichsbank in Germany, was also rewarded by the Kaiser for all of his financial help of being the head of the German Secret Service, put all the Bolsheviki in sealed boxcars and sent them into Russia. There they pulled off the revolution, and the bloodbath began, and literally millions of people were killed, including the Tsar and his entire family. This was paid for by Jacob Schiff, that stately-looking man there, scholarly-looking man, whatever you want to call him, on the right, is guilty of the death of literally countless millions of people because he paid for communism. It was made to be a tool. Communism was produced by the writings of Karl Marx, who was a second-generation student of Adam Weishaupt of the Illuminati. All right? In other words, one of the students of Weishaupt was the teacher of Karl Marx when he wrote Das Kapital. And then, of course, the antithesis of that was written by Dr. Karl Ritter, which was developed into Nietzscheism and into fascism and communism. All of it blended together. Supposed to look like an antithesis, but turned out to be the same thing. But they had to have something to fight over. See, all of this was necessary to bring the world to its final stages. You had to make a world so chaotic and so full of hate that when a time would come where we could all get together and be one, it would seem so nice. You had to have enough dead bodies. You had to have millions upon millions of people die. You had to have horrible slaughter and bloodshed and carnage so people could appreciate peace and love and harmony under an Antichrist system. That was how evil and diabolical their minds were. This was their headquarters, the Harold Pratt Building. Oh, I don't have my pointer down here. If I can get somebody to grab that for me, I could use that. Then I can give you a few pointers. Okay, thank you. This is not a very impressive-looking building, but this was the headquarters for the Council on Foreign Relations, which was the name given to what this guy started. The Illuminati in the United States is the Council on Foreign Relations, and this is the building to this day where its headquarters is, the Harold Pratt Building in New York City. Still there. And of course, every president since Hoover has been a member of that organization. Everyone. Kind of tells you something, doesn't it? We also need to remember that the payback was quite great for Jacob Schiff, in that all of the Tsar's gold, $666 million worth of it, was put back in his bank. That's a pretty good return on investment, isn't it? The Tsar had a real cachet of gold. In addition to that, Rockefeller, who had donated his refinery for the training, got the Crimean oil fields, which had previously belonged to the Nobel family, were taken from them and given to Rockefeller. He controls them in Russia to this day. All right? As time went on, of course, we're actually in about the same time now. Let me see if I can straighten that out. Here's the man who was the President of the United States during World War I. E. Mandel House, Edward M. House. He was the president. You might say, I thought it was Woodrow Wilson. No, this was the emissary of the Rothschilds who made all the decisions, who got the United States into the war, who started World War I. This was the man. He was a member of the League of Just Men, as they like to call it, which was another name for the Society of Druids, of which Winston Churchill was also a member. This was the man who arranged for the sinking of the Lusitania, which was not a passenger ship, like they told everybody. It was a ship of the line with heavy arms. Heavily armed. E. Mandel House made all the decisions. He was also responsible for the death of Woodrow Wilson. Now, it's very quickly moving on here. Let's show the two together. Colonel House and Woodrow Wilson. This was his mentor. This was his teacher. He never did anything without checking with him first. When the Canadian Navy intercepted that ship full of Bolsheviki, Woodrow Wilson didn't know what to do, and this guy came along and said, have him released. Threaten Canada that they must release him. And so he did. Now, down here is Paul Warburg, who came from Germany, a foreigner. He was the first head of the Federal Reserve. As a result of World War I, we ended up finally with a Federal Reserve Bank. Something that would control the U.S. money supply and still does. You wonder why we're in the mess we're in now? When half of our income is taken away from us? Right, here's the guy that got the ball rolling. Okay? The love of money is the root of all evil. And he had a great love for it. Now, of course, that system is illegal under the Constitution, but that doesn't matter to them. There's always a way around that. So there was a horrible war that was started by the Illuminists, and just as the Bible predicted, a lot of fearful things came about. Now, the reason for the war was not just financial. That was a big part of it. But it was to reshape the world, to make new countries, new boundaries, to set up a super enemy of communism, to threaten the whole world. Well, how was that war to be started? How do you start a war? How do you start a world war? That's a trick, isn't it? Well, you start a war by treaties. You follow what I'm saying? We always were told a treaty is a good thing. But what if I set up a treaty, and England did this, by the way, where let's say if Germany is attacked, Austria will come in and help Germany. And if Austria is attacked, Hungary will come in and help Austria. If France is attacked, England will come in and help France. If England's attacked, France will come in and help England. And you get all these countries all lined up where if something happens, we'll come in and help you. And they sign a treaty. A treaty is a plan for war. That's like setting up dominoes and push the first one over and they all go. That's how they did it. And here we see the Archduke of Austria getting in, about to get into his car, and he was assassinated in Serbia by an organization called the Black Hand Society. An Illuministic organization. See, in the United States, the Illuminati is the CFR, Council on Foreign Relations. In Austria, Hungary, Eastern Europe primarily, but a few other places, it was known as the Black Hand Society. In China, it's known as the Order of the Green Dragon. In Russia, it's known as the Order of the Green Glove. It's different names for the same thing. But he was assassinated. Austria was outraged. Started the war, attacked Serbia. Serbia, that tiny little country, beat Austria so bad it drove them all the way back to Vienna. Austria demanded that Germany come in. Germany refused, even though they had a treaty. They said, "You got into this. You get on. You take care of it on your own. We're not going to fool with this." All right? Anyway, so all these nations started coming in. The way it worked out, the treaties were finally honored, and every nation came in, and there was a massive world war. People couldn't believe it. How could all these nations start fighting each other? The world was shocked. All right? We're talking here about countless millions of people being killed. Here's Verdun. 2.5 million people in 2 days. France spent 2 weeks manufacturing the ammunition for the weapons that were used for 2 days. In all of their industrial capacity. And people all along here in all of these different battles that were killed, murdered, destroyed. At the Somme River here. Massive battles. And people, the bloodshed was just unbelievable. And the world had never seen anything like it before. A world at war. And this was manufactured by people. I mean, what better way is there to get people to cry for peace than to have a horrible war? All right? Here's something that was used for about the first time. Some old airplanes. Oh, by the way, the British used these in World War II. Did you know that? You couldn't get them to change. They sent these against some of these German planes, these advanced, and the British came out with Sopwith Camels with Vickers machine guns on it, and they just were slaughtered. Of course, the British also came out against German machine guns with nothing but sabers. The cream of Oxford, right? The officer corps, the best they had, and they're going against the German machine guns, just mowing them down. They couldn't believe it. They were that dumb. But the whole world had gone completely mad. They were dropping bombs out of airplanes. Now, why all of this? Who was benefiting from it? Oh, by the way, here's one I wanted to show you. I don't think you can see this. Talking about the Lusitania, did you know that the Germans, the Imperial German Embassy, handed out these notices to everybody who got on the Lusitania in the United States? They warned them that that ship was not a passenger ship, but it was a warship of England, and they would be in danger if they got on. They were warned, don't go on there. And E. Mandel House said to Winston Churchill said to E. Mandel House, what if the Lusitania would sink? And Colonel House kind of put his hands together and rubbed them together and said, I think war could be arranged. And because of the sinking of the Lusitania, the United States entered into the war, killing millions, literally millions. Now, why the death? Why so many killed? Let me ask you a question. We know that gods, plural, because a lot of people have a lot of different gods. Gods always demand a sacrifice, don't they? Our God demands a sacrifice. What sacrifice does our God demand? Looking at the whole scope of time now. All right, a lamb. Abel brought forth a lamb. He commanded that a lamb of the first year be brought, all representing the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And since then, that was the end of that sacrifice. You see, that's a sacrifice that is good for all time. Now there's no more sacrifice other than our life for him. But what about Satan and all of his religions? What does he demand for sacrifice? Human sacrifice. You look at the wars, the French Revolution, 3 million died. The blood flowed in the streets as they handed out free heroin. And people would go up to their friends and whack their heads off and dance in the streets in the blood. Terrible, isn't it? Human sacrifice. These wars, millions and millions and tens of millions of people killed. There has been that human sacrifice going on in wars in this century is continually. Of course, now they do it a lot with babies, too, don't they? Take them into the abortion. Why do they have abortion clinics? Who's behind that? The Luciferians. They've got to have human sacrifice. Slaughter of the innocents. There was a slaughter of babies before the law was given on Mount Sinai, was there not? In Egypt. Remember? There was a slaughter of babies before Jesus, the Messiah, came and was born in Bethlehem. Or at that time, rather. Shortly thereafter. There was a slaughter of innocents at that time. And now we see it again, don't we? Something's going to happen. Because God's not going to let him get away with it. See, they demand human sacrifice. Satan demands blood. That's why you've got this sort of thing going on. And I'm just about out of time, so next time I'm going to have to pick up right here where things really begin to happen. All right? Of course, I'm always going to have scripture with this so you can see why these things took place. Not just that they happened. These are not things to forget. And I think it helps to show you pictures so you can see these things. I'll go into this little thing with urban renewal next time, too, because that's really what was happening. They were urban renewing the whole world, rebuilding the world to be controlled. See, wipe out the competition. The Germans and the Japanese were the most advanced people in the world industrially. They were the two countries that were utterly smashed, wiped out. Nothing was left. Same thing with Korea and Vietnam. So our industrialists could come in and build, and they own it. Japan is a vassal state. Mitsubishi, Toyota, Honda, all these companies, the electronics companies, are owned by the United States entrepreneurs that built them. I'll get into that next time. But this is what has happened in the world. And now they've put this thing together so everything is so controlled and locked up financially that people are trapped unless they know the Lord. He's our only hope, you see? They tore down the world and built it over with their own money. And that's why they're saying, it's our world, we bought it, we paid for it. See, Japan and Germany were the big competitors with American industrialists. So what do? You start a war and you wipe out the competition. You send in B-52s, right? You send in flying fortresses. You send in bombers. You bomb out all the factories out of existence. And then you go in as humanitarians and rebuild and hire the Japanese guy as a branch manager, but you own it. I'll give you that story next time and that whole scenario. And we will look at what has happened now. I'll bring it up from there to our present time. And we should be able to see from that what we're up against. And I'll tell you, if you can't see that your only hope is Jesus Christ, then there's something wrong somewhere in your thinking. And it's my prayer that you will just open your heart and let God speak to you. Because now that we're not seeing any more of this, horrible as this was, now that we're not seeing any more of this, we're seeing something more horrible, a complacency, an apathy. People who are drifting into a new age system of peace, an age of Aquarius that's going to end in something far worse than what we've seen here if people don't wake up. There he is, Der Führer. Okay? Yeah? Yep? Well, yeah? Oh, definitely. Definitely. You can see the hatred there. There was a type of the Antichrist, if there ever was one, right there. He was an Antichrist. He was not the only one. There were others. And I have... Let me just show you one thing before I dismiss you here. I'm going to come back to this, but you see, these wars were staged. Did you know that? I took this right out of the encyclopedia. Wars were actually staged. All right? To show that they're staged, it's the European theater, right? There's also the Pacific theater. We don't have wars, we have theaters of wars. People have manufactured these wars. They put these wars together with all the treaties. They set everybody up and just pull the switch and everything goes. You see? Because they had to create a world that would build in hatred and in threat and in terror until you come to the end of time where we're at right now, where now all the barriers are dropped and peace comes flooding in. But it's a false peace. It's an Antichrist peace. And somebody's going to stand up and say, I'm going to run this. He's the 666 man, you see? Far worse than Hitler was. And if he can shock us, what's this guy going to do? But it's a spirit. It's a driving force. It wasn't just one man. It's a whole big machine spiritual machine that's put together. So I'm going to pick up with that thought next time. And if you've got the nerve to come, I hope you do. Some of the things I have to tell you are not going to be very pleasant. All right? But I'm going to tell you the way out and what to do. Because we are nearing the shore. Praise the Lord. Stand with me if you would. Praise God. The Bible says fearful times would come, perilous times would come. They're here. Don't let this world lull you to sleep. I'll guarantee you this. Here is one preacher that's not going to let you get lulled to sleep. I'm going to always bring some of this distressing, unnerving news to you. Now, I know you can go to churches and find churches where everything is la-di-da. They might even have reclining pews. I don't know. Maybe that's the next step. But I'm going to tell you some things that are going to rattle your cage, because we need to be awakened, not lulled to sleep. I see it all around me. The world is lulled to sleep. We've got to wake up and be alert. Amen. Watch and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this gathering of those that have come to hear your word today and to consider these other things also. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help us now in our hearts and minds to totally give ourselves to you, that we would hold back nothing but be your children in thought, word, deed, and truth. Help us to reach out to others also. Most of all, Lord, help us to be ready for your soon coming, for we know that it's even at the doors. Help us, O Lord, not to fall for the lies, deceits, and temptations of the enemy and of all the powers of darkness. For we know in whom we have believed, and we put our trust in you, Lord. We put our trust in the saving power of your blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Guide and direct us, I pray now, and keep us from all evil. Deliver us, O Lord, and we give you the glory for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I invite you to stay and pray longer if you possibly can. Amen.